Today we have a guest speaker, Brother Tim Matthews, who works with Mount of Byram some. He's also has pastored in the past, but we're glad to have him with us and his wife back there. Raise your hand and wave at us, would you? Good to have them. We have others here from Mount of Byram Conference, right? You're here for that. Raise your hand there. We're glad to have you. Any others? There's some in different places this morning already, too. And we're glad to have them. Let me just mention this on your discipleship books. We have, if you did not get one last week, some of those are out in the back on the pews along there. So after Sunday school, if you'll make your way back there, you'll see the student manual. And that's the one that has the blanks that you'll be filling in as we teach the rest of those classes on discipleship. And if you didn't get one last week, then you can pick that up, if you will, and be ready for the next class. And if you'll study ahead in those, you won't have the answers to all those blanks, but you'll be familiar with what's going on in the study for discipleship. And so I hope you'll get one of those if you don't have one. Brother Matthews, God bless you now as you come and share what God has laid on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor. It is an absolute delight to be able to be in the great state of Texas. I did not have the privilege of being born here. God's choice was for me to be born and raised in Alabama, and I guess if you can't be from Texas, then Alabama's probably second, so at least in our book. I trust that my southern accent will be acceptable to you this morning. I tease my friend Bill Patterson that I'm actually an excellent linguist. English is my second language. Southern is my first. So I trust that I will be among friends this morning. I ask if you would, for our Sunday school lesson this morning, to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. As you're turning there, I'd remind us that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 8, that it is God's desire to bring about a confirmation in every Christian's life so that every believer is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Literally, he wants us to be just like his firstborn son. We're also sons, and I should say daughters of God if we are believers. But I want to challenge our thought process this morning, as I have been a pastor and counsel with people and taught others how to lead souls to Christ. You know, sometimes we use words a little bit, sometimes we use words way more casually than Scripture uses them. If God sees fit to save souls in the service this morning, many of us will walk out and say, praise God, there were X number of people saved, 3 more Christians in the world. And I just want to challenge our thought process in this Sunday school hour that the Bible uses the word Christian for a certain level of maturity. You'll see as we look at Scripture what I am trying to present to you. I'm not suggesting that we change the vocabulary we are used to. I'm just asking this morning that we challenge our own minds to ask ourselves the question, am I really a Christian? John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus, he's in the upper room with his disciples, and Judas has departed, and he says to the 11, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. There is such great wealth of information within this single statement of Jesus in the upper room. And if you study everything he said in the upper room, you could spend the rest of your Christian life doing so. Just imagine, as our Lord knew that his time to influence his disciples was drawing to a close, every word that fell out of his mouth was precious. Nothing was without being carefully chosen. And God, who knows all languages, certainly chose certain words to convey these truths. I'll ask you to back up in the book of John to John chapter 3, a very familiar story. We'll let our fingers get a little bit of exercise in Sunday school this morning. But John chapter 3, verse 1, we find there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, pay attention to that word, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Word rabbi, what does it mean? Nicodemus also calls him a teacher, and that literally is part of the definition for a rabbi. If you can remember back to when you were in school as a student, whether it was grade school or high school, maybe some post-high school work, it quite often is the desire of a student to know what the teacher knows just so the student can get a good grade on the test. Now, let's be honest. Any of you ever felt that way other than me? You just want to know what it takes to pass the test, right? Okay, five people feel like me. Come on, are there others? Yes, okay, that's what I thought of the majority of us. I don't even really want to be here, but I have to be, so as long as I get a good grade on the test, I don't have to repeat the material. You know, that gets us through the class, but it certainly is not noble. Certainly does not mean that we've learned the material. There's a difference between a student and a disciple. A student merely wants to know what the teacher knows so they can pass the test. But a disciple wants to become what the rabbi is. That's huge. Remember the Apostle Paul said that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel? Gamaliel was another well-known rabbi. In fact, there were many rabbis during the time of Christ, and the typical way that you would become a disciple of the rabbi is that your family hopefully was wealthy and could pay enough money for enough years, and on top of that, you had enough scholastic aptitude to learn everything the rabbi knew. If your family could pay, and if you had the aptitude and the drive, you could become a disciple of the rabbi. But that's you choosing. In addition, the rabbi had to say, yes, I believe I have time within my schedule to accept you as a disciple. See, being a disciple was not something that was just casually chosen. It was something that cost a great deal. It was something that took a great amount of effort upon the part of the disciple, and it took a great deal of effort upon the part of the rabbi, because he is not just teaching the disciple what he knows, but he is training that disciple to become what he is. So when Nicodemus goes to Jesus and calls him a rabbi, this is not a casual statement. He is recognizing that Jesus is one of the wisest teachers alive. Nicodemus is acknowledging that as a rabbi, Jesus has these disciples that he is mentoring. Let's continue. I'd ask you to go forward just one chapter to John chapter 4. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. In John chapter 4, verse 1, we read, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. What seems to be just a casual transition statement actually gives us a lot of information. You know, I said earlier that a rabbi had to decide if he had enough time and was willing to make the commitment to mentor a disciple. But what does Scripture tell us here in John chapter 4? Well, John the Baptist, first of all, was an acknowledged rabbi, and he had many disciples. But what does it say of Jesus himself? He had more disciples than John. Not only is Jesus arousing the ire of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious elite, he is becoming not just a rabbi, but the chief rabbi in Israel. We should expect nothing less from Jesus, the Son of God, to be able to do that. But can you imagine where one person might be taxed with 10 or 15 or 20 disciples? We know at one point Jesus sent out 70. That's a lot of disciples. Did you ever try to mentor someone, to train them one-on-one? Our hands are full. The Lord's blessed us with one son and five daughters. The youngest daughter passed away at 3 months of age, so she is in glory already, but trying to raise the other five has kept us incredibly busy. I cannot imagine trying to disciple 70 or 100 or 200 or more. But yet Jesus himself can. Let's continue to look. I ask you to back up to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Obviously, as God, Jesus is omnipotent. He has the power to do things that we cannot fathom. And that includes to disciple each one of us. In Matthew, chapter 11, he gives us again, some information that if we do not pause to meditate, we just glibly read over and miss the tremendous impact that Christ is trying to relate to us. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, the Bible says that Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." As pastor said, I spent up until about a year ago, I spent 6 years as pastor in the huge town of Middleton, Tennessee. It's in western Tennessee. It's a town of about 650 people. Very much out in the country. It's a wonderful place to be, wonderful people there. It was in a lot of ways like stepping back in time to my childhood. There were ladies that still hung the laundry out on the clothesline, and do they still do that, Rusty? They're from there. And just an absolutely wonderful place. If you're ever in West Tennessee and need a place to visit, you look up Rusty. They'll be glad to put you up for a night or so. But as we were there, I was learning as much as I could from the folks. Many of them love horses. They have their cows and their pigs and their chicken and all the livestock that goes along with that on the farms. As I was getting to know some of the country folk and would go to visit with them and watch them work, help them work in many cases, there was one farmer that had a yoke in his barn. Watched him one time as he put it upon a team of horses. And as he was doing that, this verse came to mind. So without telling him why I was asking, I began to ask questions about the yoke. I asked him, I said, "Now, exactly what's the yoke for? Because what you're trying to pull is small enough, you could just harness it to either one of these animals and they could drag it wherever you want." He said, "Well, the yoke is designed for the animal. It is designed not to put pressure on the neck, but to hang around the neck so that the pressure points are actually on the shoulders, the muscular shoulders of the animal. And as the animal pulls on that yoke, the yoke itself is hooked to the burden. So literally, pulling the burden goes upon the muscles and the shoulders of the animal." And I thought, oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful understanding of what you said here in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Literally, the yoke Jesus has for me and has for you is one that is carved to fit your shoulders and my shoulders. It doesn't fit somebody else's shoulders. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. And then he says two very interesting things about this. He says, my yoke is easy. It fits well. You don't even notice it's there. It's easy. Trust me, a hard yoke will break the animal down. But an easy yoke, the animal can work all day and not experience much fatigue. But not just is the yoke easy. Jesus goes on to say, the load that we're pulling, the burden, it's light. You know, the world looks at us and says, oh my goodness, what a burden to live the way you have to live. No. What freedom we have to live the way we get to live. His yoke's easy. His burden's light. We don't have the weights that the rest of the world have, bearing us down on a hard yoke. Oh my goodness. The things that God has done for us. Jesus says in Matthew 16 of that yoke and that burden, Matthew 16:24, he said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, I'm reminded that the work that Christ has called each of us to do, not just are we to yoke ourselves with him, not only does he say that burden's light, but it's a cross that only I can carry, and your cross is one that only you can carry. I'm not to look at you and feel sorry that your cross is heavier, because the fact is Christ is yoked with you and you have stronger shoulders than I have, and carrying that cross, Jesus describes as a light burden for you. I'm not to look at a person that has a cross that seems smaller to me and say, oh, they don't really know what suffering is like. You see, everything is relative. God gives us a cross. He gives us a burden that is in direct proportion to the load he intends for us to carry. And he describes it as easy and as light. I draw our memories back to one of the opening statements I made. A student desires to know what a teacher knows so they can pass the test, but a disciple desires to become what the rabbi is. The huge difference in commitment upon the part of the learner. I've taken a slight detour here to show you what Jesus, as a master rabbi, as the master rabbi, said to his disciples to back that up. I'm going to ask us to take the rest of our Sunday school time this morning and look in the book of Acts. We see a fulfillment of what I have shared with you this morning in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 47. Acts chapter 2. We find at the end of the day of Pentecost, after 3,000 souls have been saved, that's a pretty good church service. 3,000 saved. In this last verse in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that these believers were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's why we ask the question of somebody, are you saved? We're using it in this context, those that have placed their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you turn over, you see a progression. Acts chapter 5. We find a short time later, the book of Acts, they no longer are just referred to as those that are saved, but in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, Bible says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. It's for this reason that I personally, when I'm trying to witness to someone, I will not ask them, "Are you a Christian?" I don't know what it's like in Texas, but if you ask somebody that question in Alabama, the answer is yes. Everybody's a Christian in Alabama. Did you not know that, Pastor Matthews? Well, no, everybody in Alabama is not a Christian, and I am quite certain everybody in Texas is not either. So I have learned from experience to ask, "Are you a believer?" Now, if they are truly a believer in Christ, they will answer the question correctly. But if they respond by "a believer in what," it gives me a clue that they may very well be unsaved, and it tells me how to witness to them. Here, my point is simply to show us that God calls those new Christians, as we would call them, He calls them believers. A believer. They're not a disciple yet. They're not a Christian yet. But let's continue with the progression. Next chapter, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Those that were saved on the day of Pentecost are called saved. Those that were added next are called believers. And shortly after that, the Bible says in Acts 6, 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied." It does not say the number of believers. That is an entirely different word. Believer is someone who has believed, trusted Jesus for their salvation. But a disciple is one who has chosen to become what his master teacher, his rabbi, Jesus Christ, is. It does not just say the believers were multiplied. What does it say? When the number of the disciples was multiplied. Folks, this is a huge expression. You want to know why the early church exploded across the known world? Because believers became disciples. I know you are going through a class on discipleship. I challenge you. You can be a believer and not be a disciple. If what you want is merely to know enough to get to heaven, you're a believer. But as you read God's word and your love for Him deepens, as you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you will have a desire to become what He is. Folks, that is a disciple. So I ask you this morning, I trust everyone here is a believer. If you're not, you need to be saved. But beyond that, I ask you, are you a disciple? Are you choosing daily to become what Jesus Christ is? Say, "Yes, and someday I will arrive." Well, yes, someday we will. But I challenge you that it's possible to become enough of a disciple in this life that this world recognizes us as having arrived. We would not see ourselves as having arrived. But turn, please, in Acts chapter 11. See the church in Antioch, beginning in verse 19 of Acts 11. And you would think with the day of Pentecost being there in Jerusalem and the church beginning there in Jerusalem and so many thousands being saved there in Jerusalem and disciples becoming acquainted with the process there in Jerusalem that Jerusalem would be the leader. They would be the ones that did the most the soonest. But you know, when God chooses to work, there are times He chooses to work in churches other than just our church. And our proper response as a disciple is to be absolutely thrilled when God's doing something in another church, even if it's greater than what He's doing in our midst. And here in Acts chapter 11, the apostles in Jerusalem get word that this church in Antioch, people being saved. Verse 22 of Acts 11 says, "Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." And pay very close attention. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We read that verse. We've heard messages on it. But I challenge our minds this morning. There were disciples in Antioch, those that wanted to become what Christ was. And after a year of discipleship by Barnabas and Saul, whose name will shortly become Paul, what does the Bible say? The community began to call them what? Christians. It was a derogatory term that they wore as a badge of honor. Literally, as the community and others looked at them, they said, "Ha, you're just like Jesus. You're a little Christ." "Thank you. That's what I've been wanting to become." So I ask this morning, not just, are you a believer? Not just, are you a disciple? But are you a Christian? Does the world look at you and say, "You remind me of a rabbi. His name is Jesus"?
Amen. Food for thought, for sure. More to it than just getting saved. We're supposed to follow the Lord and be like Christ. And that should be our desire. That should be our prayer every day, as he said, every day, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope we'll take this lesson to heart. Maybe you jotted down some of those verses. I jotted them down. I'll go back and review this and look over it again, but it is true. We go from a believer, a disciple, to really being recognized as Christians. Would your relatives, your friends, people around you look at you and say, I know by the way she lives, the way he lives, what they do, where they go, their commitment to the church, their commitment to the Lord. Would they say, that's a real Christian? And if not, then we need to do something about it and correct that and improve on that and get it right. We ought to be recognized as Christians, really Christians. Am I really a Christian? Am I really practicing what God taught me to practice and to live like God taught me to live? We all know that that's not the case in a lot of the lives of members of churches, even churches like ours, where it's not that way at all. All right, Brother Bill, I want you to come up. We've got a couple of minutes here, and I just want you to invite people to Abiram, Mount Abiram, and then probably at the end of the service this morning, I want you to address the other folks. Just give them a little taste of what it's going to be like, all right? If you would, mention what's going to happen.
Thank you, Dr. Weaver.